Well, hello again. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Welcome back to our study today. We're going into our fourth study, if I'm not mistaken, fourth or fifth. I can't remember. And judgment and judging. We're going to study some more on that and what the Bible has to say about this matter. This is letter J in the third study, J3. And the study is actually numbered 10B. And that'll mean something to you when you get a pile of these things together. It's put together pretty good. So you can tell where everything's at, but it's just me confusing everything. Listen, last time we done our study, I didn't give you the scriptures for everything that we talked about on our last study. So I want to go ahead and do that before we get going here. If you got your pens and papers there or whatever, if you even want to write them down, you probably already got them. You outsmart me. But here they are. This is all the scriptures that we went over on our last study concerning what we talked about. Genesis chapter 38, verse 24. Exodus chapter 18, verse 13 through 26. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9 through 17. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 17, chapter 17, verse 2 through 13. Zechariah chapter 7, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6 and 15 through 17. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9 and 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. And the last one for our last study is 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 5 through 11. Those are the scriptures for the last study that we went over. And we were talking about a judge. We was talking about a judge. What is a judge? And those scriptures run parallel with the headings that we went over. If you remember right, history of judges we went over, and we went over judges were established by Moses. You remember that? And we also went over that there are rules for judges. We talked about some are circuit judges. They ride around and judge in different places. And if you remember, we found somebody in Samuel that did that. And kings act as judges, remember? Levites are assigned to judge. We found them judging in the scriptures. And Jehoshaphat established courts for judges, remember? Judges were restored after exile, after they had went into bondage and come out of that exile, or went into slavery, that is, and come out of exile, then judges were restored, and we've seen that. And we talked about procedures for judges. Well, we didn't talk about it, but that's what we're going in today. I promised you we'd go into today. This is under the same heading, having to do with judges. And we're going to begin that today. Well, procedures for judges. Well, what do we mean when we're talking about procedures for judges? Well, what their duties are. In the scriptures, God expects of them whenever they sit in the seat of being a judge. And we read that they were not to take any kind of gift from anybody, that they was not to respect persons. In other words, rule for somebody that they liked better than somebody else, or some thing like that. But there are more things, procedures for judges that they are responsible for carrying out. And you're going to find after we go through some of these that it's interesting that the scriptures, as long as the Lord has let us have a copy of the scriptures and have his truth, it's always been there. Politics and court and all this, that, and the other, and they think that they've come up with their own ideas about how handling this stuff. Well, when this country was honoring the Lord's word and honoring the Lord, it honored the way God said to set things up, and it worked. And it worked. But since America has turned the shoulder to the Lord and turned up the heel to the Lord, and the Lord has backed off from protecting this country, you see what's going on, then these courts and all the judges' procedures and all these different things in the courts that you hear that are going on all the time, it don't take but just a little bit of looking, and you can find something just about every day having to do with legalities and legislating and all that sort of business being all messed up. And it's because they're not minding the scriptures like the scriptures say. Well, procedures of judges in the scriptures. First thing we want to look at is that they're responsible for public trials. Remember when we talked about in Moses, and the Lord commanded Moses, and he commanded all them judges, and Moses got all those judges together to help him out and everything, and they laid down the same rules from the Lord when the Lord told them how he wanted it done. Then that person turned around and told everybody under him how it was supposed to be done and how it was supposed to be done. Well, public trials were in that discussion. That the people would come, and whatever problem they had, they would come, and if they were under the ruler of 10 or under the judge of 50 or under the judge of 100 or 1,000, or if they had something they need to appeal to Moses, then it was a public trial, and judges were responsible for that. The Bible says in Exodus in chapter 18 and verse 13, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. Now that was before he decided to set him up some help and stuff like that when his father-in-law came to him. But you see, he sat and he done public trials. It said he judged the people. Judge the people. That's one responsibility of a judge, is to judge the people. And when they sit on the seat, you see the Senate, and they always sitting there bring these nominees in that want to sit on judges' seats and stuff like that, and they'll ask them questions and find out what they know about or what they would do in certain circumstances, and whether they know the law and know what they would do, and public trials and how to deal with people, because it's people that the judges are going to try, the cases of the people. Public trials is one thing that they're responsible for. And that's not all. The judges are to have the cases presented to them. Now this is having to do with courtroom function. They hold public trials, and they have all the cases that are brought before them. They are presented to the judges, and the judges are responsible for hearing these cases. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren." There it is. The cases are presented. The brethren come up and they say, "I got a problem with my neighbor," and they present the case. What's the problem? Let's hear it. "Hear the cases between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him." So there, the judges, or the procedure for a judge, is to listen to the cases and to hear what the people have to say, what the problem is, what's going on, what are y'all fighting about, or what's the matter. And another thing, the cases are presented, is found in Deuteronomy in chapter 25 and verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, boy, that's foreign, Matt. I mean, does it get any plainer than that? Listen to this and see if there's any confusion in this matter at all. You know, this country is paying the bill for people that have chopped people up with a hatchet and have already been through trial, and they're offered and given 10 more years or 20 more years, and all the people in the country are footing the bill, and this person has not been condemned yet. You see, he's being withheld and put in jail and everything else, but his sentence has not been carried out. It's not been carried out. And paying the bill. Solomon said something about that in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the sons of men, therefore it is in the hearts of the sons of men to continually do evil. Now, I didn't say that exactly like the scriptures. I didn't look it up, but that's the gist of it. When you find the Lord is not that way. You either get mercy from the Lord, or you're going to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Or either you're going to ask, or you're going to get forgiveness from the Lord, one or the other. But when it comes to court and justice, thou shalt justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. But here it is, we're talking about cases are presented to these judges. If there be a controversy between men and they come unto judgment, they come to the court, want the court to hear and judge this matter, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Okay, they are to hear the cases. Now, we're talking about procedures for judges. We're talking about judgment and judging under the category of a judge. Procedures of judges. Well, they hold public trials. They have the cases presented to them, and they find out, the third thing is that they find out what the position of the parties are. The position of the parties. Where do the parties stand? Who's over here on the left, and who's over here on the right? And see, that's another thing that the justice system in this country has gotten away from, is you have to have polarities. One over here, one over here. This one says this, and this one says this. Two different parties that are fighting against one another. This country has gone, now I'm not intending on talking about this country. I love this country. I remember when I was a boy what it was like. But it has changed. And in court, it has changed also. Matter of fact, it's gotten to the point to where a lot of times in court, they try to run this matter through the court so fast that there's no such thing as parties. They just run it through and say, okay, well, if you'll sign here, or blah-blah-blah, or just a whole bunch of different things. Now, I know there's some good judges, and I've said that before, and they stand for righteousness, and they condemn the wicked, and that's what they want to do. But that's not the way that the weight of the legal system in America is anymore. It's pressing toward condemning the righteous and justifying the wicked. And you can see that anytime you want to look. But anyway, the judges are to examine the position of the parties. In Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You can imagine, and not even imagine, this is a fact, this is history, this is what the Lord has written for us to understand, but Joshua here, the high priest, is actually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ standing before the Lord, and as a high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. I won't get into a whole bunch of the prophecy of it or the stuff like that, but we're talking about the position of the parties, and this has given us an example that standing before God the Father showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Joshua, I had that wrong. Joshua is a name that can be used for the Lord Jesus Christ, but the angel of the Lord is the one that's standing and defending Joshua here, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. You got one side as a party and another side as a party. Two different parties, you see. The judges are to find out what the position of the parties are, where they stand. What else? Well, they are to hear why the accused, the ones that's being accused of something in this court and being judged for something, they are to hear them. They are to hear the accused and find out what his explanation is or his excuse is or his reasoning is. They are to hear him. They are to, one of the judge's responsibilities or the procedure of the judge is to hear the accused. Hear the accused. The Bible says in John chapter 7 verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? You see, even in the New Testament we see this. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Why, it does today. It does today. But under the Lord's word and under what the scripture says concerning procedures for the judges, they are to hear everyone that's been accused. They are to hear what they have to say. But now they make some kind of deals and the accused is not heard. A lot of times it just goes, I think they called it kangaroo court and stuff like that. It goes from one end, one door out the other, and the accused is never heard. He's never heard. But under the scriptural law and what the Lord says, a judge is to hear the accused. To hear the accused. That's not all. What else? Well, another procedure, not only public trials and cases are presented, position of the parties and the accused being heard, but the witnesses are validated by the judge. One of his responsibilities and the procedure of a judge is to validate witnesses. The Bible says that, and I think I'll go ahead and read the scripture because that's what it's going to say, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and you've probably heard this in this lesson, but it's very important. It's very important. The Bible does not give permission for one man to be able to condemn another man, and that's going on everywhere. That's just, one person nowadays, now I'm not exaggerating, if somebody got mad at you, they could go and say that you held a gun up on them and you pulled a gun out on them and there's no such gun, no gun around, no this, that, and the other around or even a knife or whatever. They could go to the law and accuse you and you would have to prove, without witnesses, and you'd have to prove your innocence. That's not the way the Bible's set up, and that's not the way God's law says it's set up. The Bible is for the accused being actually condemned by witnesses, and no less than two. And they have to say the exact same thing. I think it's called the law of jurisprudence, that if two people get together and say the same thing and put it down in writing, then it becomes the law unless somebody can prove otherwise. Two people. And the Lord said, maybe even three. But definitely and absolutely not one. I am not to be able to accuse you and get you condemned about anything without witnesses. Witnesses. And that's what the judge is supposed to do. He's supposed to validate witnesses. That's what they tried to do. That's what that high priest was trying to do at Jesus's trial, remember? But he couldn't get two people to say the same thing. It's because they was all lying. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and let me read that to you. One witness shall not rise up against any man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. Notice that any is used there. We ain't even read a whole sentence yet, and it's been used three times. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. In other words, the judge says, okay, I'm here, we're all here. He says, okay, let me start my procedures. This is a public trial, and the case is this, and you've brought this case, a case is presented, okay, and then where are the parties? Okay, here's a party, and there's a party, and then he says, okay, where's the accused? And he wants to hear the accused, okay? And then he says, all right, where's the witnesses? Where's the witnesses? No witnesses? What? What are you doing here? One witness? Get out of my courtroom. Yeah. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, question them and say, all right, what about this? Inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. How about that, if that was going on in America today? You're talking about cutting down crime and trying to figure out all kinds of ways to stop the crime and everything. Well, the Lord tells us all kinds of ways if they just put it into procedure. But definitely, witnesses are validated. A judge should not take any case of one according to the Lord and according to his rules. A judge should not take any case with just one witness or no witness. He shouldn't establish any kind of case or bring it in the court unless there's at least two witnesses saying the same thing. And if they're lying, they're the ones that's going to get it. That's what the Lord says. But a judge, we're talking about procedures of judges. Well, one of the procedures they are to carry out is to validate the witnesses and bring that about and find out who's the ones that are saying this fella or saying this accused man or this accused woman has done these things. There's all kinds of things in the law now or things outside the law, whichever way you want to put it, but in these court matters when you follow them and stuff like that, that is just like Jesus' trial. don't have any witnesses that line up with the same thing. It's all a big theatrical thing where the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney are the masters of what goes on in the courtroom, not what the people, not what the victim says and not what the accusers say. That's the ones you're supposed to be listening to, is what the witnesses say against the accused. And the accused is to be heard also. And then you establish judgment. It ain't got nothing to do with going through all this politics between all these tricky words and all this theatrical mumbo-jumbo and stuff like that, and trying to stand up and pull your shoulders back. And I mean, just all kinds of stuff like that. There was one fella in the scriptures that was after Paul. Well, all them Jews and scribes and Pharisees was after him. They followed him from city to city trying to get him in trouble. And whenever he was carried out of the city by the Romans at night one time, they went to the other city, and the Jews came down and was trying to convince the court, the judge there. I think it was a seat. I don't remember who it was right now, but he was trying to convince them against Paul. And they brought some hotshot with them that was a orator. He could speak real well, you know, and he could say, "Well, we just love you to death," and blah blah blah, and use all the right words and this, that, and the other, and got up there and just spoke a real fancy kind of thing against Paul. And that's about what you get today. Now, I'm not saying all of them. There's some absolute good people out there that mean business about what they do in the court and stuff like that, and are trying to do right. But the gist of it is that's not the rule. That's the exception nowadays. But talking about the procedures of the judges, they are to hold public trials. The cases are to be presented. The positions of the parties are to be established. The accused is to be heard. The witnesses are to be validated by the judge. Where are they at? Let me see them. Bring them out here. How many? One? There's not two? There's a three? Okay. Two or three, that's fine. One is not fine. Okay. And then another thing, procedure of a judge, is to use the priests. To use the priests. The judges used the priests. Deuteronomy chapter 17, listen to this. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment, behold, blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. In other words, you're going to go to another place and judge this matter with somebody else. And thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, and unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. And to use the priests, or they have permission to use the priest. If something gets just a little bit too hard or hard to figure out and stuff like that, the Lord will tell them and say, "All right, I want you to take this case and go over here to this place and let this man hear it." Completely different man, completely. They do that today sometimes when things get kind of difficult and stuff like that. They'll bring in, or not bring in, but they'll take the thing and go to somebody just completely different. and let him hear it and see what his perspective is on it. But this here is where the Lord says to take it. Take this case over to such and such. And then the Lord will put on his heart what to do and what to say and what to carry out. But to use the priests. One of the procedures of the judges in the scripture is to use the priests. All right, what else? Well, he's to preside over oaths. To preside over oaths. He's to sit there and to listen to what two people promise one another and make an oath to one another. For instance, Exodus chapter 22, verse 10 and 11. Here's an example. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, an animal, an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, in other words, he's keeping it for him, he's going away for a while or whatever, and he's asking his neighbor to hang on to his jackass for him or his ox or his sheep or any kind of beast, his dog, cat, whatever, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. In other words, my neighbor brings something over to me, and it brings a cow or something like that, and I'm watching it for him, and all of a sudden somebody comes and cuts my fence or something like that, and it's been cut, and it wasn't my fault. I mean, everything was right, and I was taking care of it, and or maybe the cow broke a leg or something like that. Now, when they break cow breaks a leg, they go ahead and make hamburger out of him. At least up in from what I've seen about milk cows and stuff like that. When I was running that men's ministry up in Pennsylvania, we'd get whole cows. There'd be Amish and Mennonite people that would call us up and say, cow broke his leg, y'all want him? And take him over to the slaughterhouse, you know, but he ain't no good no more. But something like that. It's just something. There was no malice and no foolishness or evil about it. He was trying to do good by his neighbor and help him out. But when the neighbor gets back and he finds out there's something happened, whatever it might be, then, and they can't figure out what went on or what happened, then the judge hears them make an oath before God. And the one that was keeping the cow which would make an oath before God that he did not do anything underhanded, sold his cow or made any profit off of it or didn't do anything, and he would make an oath before the Lord. And when he made that oath before the Lord, then the fellow that owned it would accept his oath, and they'd shake hands, and the Lord says that he don't have to pay the owner back, and the owner accepts that it just happened. It just happened. They call it today an act of God. And they dismiss the thing, see? But a judge is to sit and preside over oaths and to listen to both of them say what they're going to say, shake hands and hug necks and continue to be neighbors, and this matter's put behind. But they are to preside over oaths. Too bad that can't be done between neighbor and neighbor nowadays, ain't it? Boy, you spit in front of somebody's house, and you're in court. There's people walking around looking for reason. Man, have you ever seen one of them stupid videos where people driving their car and got a camera in their car, and they're coming up to a stop sign, all of a sudden this man will run out there and he'll throw his cell phone in front of the car and fall down the road like the guy run over him or something like that? Yeah, that's what this world's like now. Looking for a reason to take you to court. Sue your guts out. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, for men verily swear by the greater, And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, when they come together and the judge hears it and an oath is made and it's confirmed, then it gets rid of all the strife between them two. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord made an oath, and he made an oath to the Jews and stuff like that, and confirm it. An oath brings confirmation. It brings confirmation, and it brings peace between two parties, and it rids everything of the strife of whatever the matter was. And in this particular case, the Lord's talking about getting somebody to keep one of the animals or something like that. And it dies or it gets hurt or is driven away by wolves or whatever. That they are to come before the judge, and that the person that was keeping it is to promise the Lord, promise everybody with his own words right in front of the Lord and right in front of the judge and right before the man that owned the animal, that I didn't do anything wrong, I didn't steal it, I didn't sell it, I didn't put it in the freezer, I didn't do anything. It just happened. And then the fellow that owned it will accept it, and they'll make an oath to one another and take an oath before that judge, and he presides over oaths. Over oaths. A lot of things that a judge does, isn't it? Procedures of judges in the scriptures. Well, they hold public trials and the cases are presented and they find out what the position of the parties are, and the accused is heard and the witnesses are validated, and they use the priests and preside over the oaths, over oaths between people. And just several more here. Another one is that the casting of lots is sometimes used. Now, I've heard people say about this casting of lots and stuff like that. It's kind of like drawing straws and stuff like that, but not exactly. I've heard that it has to do with that, but they was talking about somebody sitting on the ground and tossing something like dice, but it ain't dice, tossing something in his lap or another place where everybody throws one down on the ground, and somehow or another it comes up with an answer, and you trust the Lord that that's the answer. You cast lots, and you leave the answer completely in God's hands, however it comes out. Sometimes judges are responsible for that in the scriptures. Proverbs chapter 18:18 says, The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. In other words, casting lots, you say, okay, well, we can't get down to it and we just going to cast lots and we'll leave it in God's hands. However this comes out is however everybody's going to feel about it. And they do it. And sometimes judges were responsible for that in the scriptures. Responsible for that. All right. And finally, the judges to make sure that the Lord's divine will is sought out in every matter. In every matter. The judge is to be responsible between the people that are coming in with the problem and all the legalities of the matter. He stands in between the Lord's will in this matter and executing it and judging this matter for the Lord of this problem that the people bring before him. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 12 through 15. Let me read that to you. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. Well, there'll be a lot of people in trouble nowadays, wouldn't they? For cursing God. I heard a guy say one time in the ministry, he was a troubled man, came into the ministry, and we were just chit-chatting, and he said, you know what I did one time, Brother TV? He said, when I was in my muck, he said, yeah, I looked up at God, and I meant it with everything that was in me. He said, come on down here, God, and I'll gouge your eyes out. Yeah. I shivered. I actually shivered for just a second. You know, like the kids did back whenever things were pure in society, and all the kids would be playing around one another, and one of them would say, oh, God! And all the other ones' hands would go over their mouth and go, and they'd back up away from him, like God was going to strike him with lightning or something. Yeah. The Lord's divine will is to be sought by the judge. It's not what the judge thinks. It's not what he is reasoning between the people, and whether he wants the woman or the race or the female or the minority or anything else. It's justice and the will of God. That's what it's about. God says this, and this is the way it's going to be. And that's the way it's to be carried out. And the judge is responsible for the Lord's divine will to be sought out in every matter. In every matter. Okay? All right. Well, we're going to stop right there. I don't want to rush this thing. And there's no sense in it. There's some interesting things, isn't it? The Bible talks a whole lot about just judgment and judging. And we ain't even got started on this thing, and we've already found out a whole bunch, hadn't we, about a judge. We talked about the history of judges in the Scriptures, and then we have talked about the procedures of judges in the Scriptures. And when we come back together, we're going to talk about the office of judges in the Scripture, the office of a judge in the Scriptures. Okay? We'll see just what that office is supposed to stand for as far as there's any limits, or whether the Lord says that the Lord is responsible for that office, or what if there's any restrictions to it, or whether this guy is supposed to have a certain kind of education, or can it be corrupted, and what happens if they use the office wrongly or rightly, stuff like that. That's all in the Scriptures. That's all in the Bible. I mean, there's no reason for any kind of legal judge held anything in our legal system is covered in the Scriptures if they would just seek it out. If they just seek it out. The Bible makes everything very clear and what to do, and you say, well, it don't say nothing about this. Well, then it says to go over here and find out. And if it ain't there, the Lord says to go over here and find out. And if you can't find that out, then here's what you do. I mean, it's all there, every bit of it. But that's too much God. Boy, you want to talk about, I got called jury duty. And you bring God's name up in a courtroom, everybody shivers. And they sure won't call you. All you got to do, you don't want to get struck for jury duty. All you got to do is say, praise the Lord, and God is my, the Lord is my judge, and pick me, judge, and I'll say what's right and wrong. I heard a judge say one time, he said, now, if you get struck and we pick you, understand that you're going to judge according to exactly like I tell you to judge. I heard him say that with my own ears. And I thought, well, now, that ain't right. You're not supposed to be telling me how to judge. What's the use in having a jury, you see, if a judge is going to tell you how to do? You're supposed to examine your own heart and come up with an answer, you see. But there's all kinds of manipulation and legalities and blabbity, blabbity, blabbity. See, that's a problem with laws. If everybody just go back to the scriptures and honor the Lord and honor what he says and what we're studying right here and honor it, then there wouldn't be no confusion. And everybody know how to handle the matter. And it'd be handled fairly and justly. But just like the Lord says, what's the root of all evil? Yeah. You can believe some of that, too. Power, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We want to talk about the office of judges whenever we come back. Okay? We had a pretty good study today, didn't we? Praise the Lord. Talk about the office of judges. Talking about a judge, judgment and judging. And it's going to get better. It's going to get more personal pretty soon. And we'll find some things out what the Bible says, and so we can understand how we're supposed to think about things. Until we meet again, I love you with Christ's love. And don't you dare quit. Don't you stop serving the Lord, and don't you let that put that Bible down. You stay in God's Word. That's what keeps your mind right and keeps your thinking right. And we'll come together again and talk some more about this judgment and judging. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. Bye-bye.